Divine judgment is painful and sobering to observe, especially when the one openly and obviously judged of God is one you dearly love. I've not often seen the Lord God openly, obviously, suddenly manifest His judgment upon men who once appeared to walk in the light of His grace, casting them off suddenly, shutting them up in darkness suddenly, leaving them obviously and suddenly in willful rebellion, as He did the children of Israel openly when He sent the armies of Titus in and leveled the city of Jerusalem to the ground, and again openly when the Apostle Paul spoke to the Jews and said, "I go to the Gentiles. I've left you. I've washed my hands of you. I've done with you because God has left you. God has washed His hands of you. God has done with you." When I have seen these things, I've been astonished by them and sobered by them. And God has graciously used them to awaken in my heart gratitude and praise to Him for His unceasing great mercy, love, and grace to me. God, I thank You for choosing me. I thank You for redeeming me. I thank You for sending someone to preach the gospel to me, for revealing Christ in me, for giving me faith in Your Son, for keeping me from the evil influences which have persistently sought to take me away from Your darling Son and away from faith in Him. Oh, how I give God thanks for all His great goodness to me. I urge you to do the same. As you know, I was raised not in the country, but on the streets of Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And when I was a boy, we didn't have any big lakes or rivers around us to go fishing in, and city boys don't get to do a lot of fishing anyway. And the only lakes around us of any significance were man-made lakes, and you had to pay to go fishing, and I didn't want to pay to go fishing, so when I went fishing, we just usually didn't get a bamboo pole, just had a stick, and tied some string on it. And we'd get afloat, and had to fish shallow, didn't get more than three feet deep or so, or you'd be caught on the bottom. So we'd just fish pretty shallow, and you'd get some worms, and didn't have lures or anything. Put a little float up there, and put that bait down about 3 feet below the float, and watch. Just watch, and you watch the fish. And they'd come around that bait, and they'd swim around it, and then they'd look like they're smelling it. They'd just get real close to it, and then they'd nibble on that worm just a little bit. And then they'd swim around and look like they're going away. And then all of a sudden, wham! They came and took it hook, line, and sinker. Just gobbled it all up. They just couldn't resist because they kept sniffing the baits. They kept sniffing the baits. Don't be so foolish. When men set bait before you by which they would turn you away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Anything men set before you, any man sets before you, by which he would turn your attention away from Jesus Christ and Him crucified, don't sniff it. Don't look at it. Don't go around it. Stay away from it, or you'll soon take the bait and you'll be gone, hook, line, and sinker. That's what I've witnessed in recent days. Some who have been dearer to me than my own flesh, I've seen them start to sniff a little bait. And I have been reasoning with them, pleading with them, writing to them, begging them, weeping for them, praying for them for months, reproving them forcefully, tenderly, roughly, but lovingly, seeking to keep them from taking the baits. I'm beginning to learn something of the meaning of Jeremiah's words. He said, "Let mine eyes run down with tears night and day. Let them not cease, for my own sons, my cherished friends, are broken with a great breach and a grievous blow." I fear that some for whom I would have laid down my life, God is my witness, dearer to me than my own flesh, have by their willful, obstinate rebellion been cast off of God, just as God cast off the Jews. Suddenly shut up in darkness and left to grope about in their folly, simply because they refuse to hear what God would say. You may ask, "Pastor, what do you think about such things? How do you respond to these things? What are we to do?" I've got the answer for you, and God, I believe, will give me the grace to deliver it. Are you listening? "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." Behold the goodness and severity of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. The goodness and severity of God are things to be observed by us and recorded upon the pages of memory. The goodness and severity, not goodness alone, but the goodness and severity of God, are things to be remembered by us, recorded upon the pages of our memory, causing us to bow to Him and worship Him with utter awe and trembling thanksgiving and devotion. Romans chapter 11, verse 17. Here is a cause for great wonder. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now, let me tell you what that means. I'm going to put it in shoe leather so you can't miss it. This past Thursday morning, I was getting ready to leave to go to Pikeville, and Shelby got a call from this beautiful young lady here, and my morning was suddenly greatly interrupted. She had to come over and pick up some books from my library. Alder Grace is, you know, just started her second year here at Center, and she's got a paper to do. And the paper is to do an exegesis. Man, that's a $10 word for a $2 fellow to say. But exegesis, it's an important word, of Genesis chapter 4. She said, "We're not allowed to even make comparisons with the New Testament. It's got to be an exegesis, not an eisegesis." And I had an opportunity to teach her about preaching. Not that she should ever do it. I wouldn't go listen to her if she were to attempt to. But I said, this is something I try my best to get preachers to do all the time, to exegete the Scriptures, not eisegete the Scriptures. The word exegesis comes from the very word that is used in John chapter 1, verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." That word "declared," if it were literally written out from the Greek letters and transliterated into English, is "He hath exegeted Him." What's that mean? The Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, took on Himself our nature. God became one of us. And He who knows all that God is, comes and by his word, by his person, and by his work, says, this is God. Here he is. He showed us all that God is, taking God out and displaying him to us. That's what faithful men do with the word of God. They exegete the scriptures. They find what God says in the text and bring it out and show it to you. Unfaithful men go about it another way. All cultists, Pentecostals, dispensationalists, this is how they go about it. They get ideas. Somebody says, I think this, I believe this, this is what I think. And they come to the scriptures and get a concordance and start doing a word study. And flat and even and level and cut up and do a word study and go to scripture. Oh, look what I found. The Bible really does teach this idiocy. And then try to convince you this is what the book says. That's a horrible, dishonest use of Holy Scripture. If I am faithful to your soul as a preacher, it is my responsibility to find what God says in his word and declare to you what God says in his word. He said, you're my friends. I've shown you. I've shown you what I'm doing. I didn't hide it from you. You didn't have to look it up. I've shown it to you. Now let me show you what Paul, by divine inspiration, is teaching us in Romans 11, 17 through 22. God has cast some of the Jews, indeed the great bulk of Abraham's natural descendants, off. And he has grafted in a remnant according to the election of grace. Some of the Jews and some of the Gentiles, but from both a remnant according to the election of grace. God cast off some who appeared to be his people and has saved sinners like you and me, whom nobody ever dreamed might be his people. That's what our Lord was talking about in John 15. A lot of folks, man, they sure look impressive. They look impressive. The Apostle Paul spoke of that man who walked with him, Gaius, seemed so. Oh, he traveled with Paul. They preached together. He said, Demas, he's forsaken me. He's forsaken me. Diotrephes, one of John's companions, he said the man's swelled up with pride. He loves position and power. He's gone. Looked good. But God cuts off the branches and they're left to wither. And men come gather them up for firewood and they're gone. Behold what multitudes, my brother, my sister, have been cast off. But God chose you. Christ redeemed you. God sent his gospel to you. The Spirit of God called you. He grafted you into Christ. And in the midst of all the stuff that Satan has dangled in front of you, amidst all the confusion that men bring, amidst all the ways men abuse this book, miss all the darkness of this world, God still preserves you believing on his Son. Why does God do things this way? How do we respond to it? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you. Not heresies out yonder. I expect them from across the street. I expect them from down the road. I expect them from over there. But there must be heresies among you. Satan's going to entice you. Satan's going to allure you. There must be heresies among you. Why is that? That they which are approved of God, may be made manifest among you. John said they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. They were not all of us. And he's not there talking just about folks who quit coming to church. These are folks who've turned away from the gospel of Christ to something else. And why haven't you? You have an unction from the Holy One, and you just know better. Truly, the fact that God has spared us, preserved us in Christ, is a cause of great wonder to our souls. I feel like Ezekiel when he saw the destruction of his people, God's judgment upon his people. He said, and I was left. I was spared. Look at verses 18 and 19, Romans 11. Here is a reason for great humiliation. Boast not against the branches, those who've been cut off. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Now again, let me tell you exactly what John's saying, or what Paul's saying. If you stand, it's not because you're strong, but because Christ is your strength. If you see, it's not because you're brilliant, but because Christ is your light. If you persevere, it's not because you have such a strong grip of faith on the Son of God, but because he has a strong grip of grace upon you. If you stand, it's not because you're better than the fallen, but because you're kept by the power of his grace. Hear me. Hear me. Are you listening? Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou hast not received? Now if thou hast received it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Don't miss this. Thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. You don't carry Christ. Christ carries you. Christ doesn't depend on you. You depend on Christ. You don't sustain Christ. Christ sustains you. The church of God doesn't depend on you. You depend on God's church. God's church doesn't need you. You need God's church. Now understand this. You're just not so important that the cause of God's going to fall apart if you're gone. Neither am I. We depend on God's people, and we depend on God, our Savior. Understand this too. The branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. God's judgment upon others, God casting away the reprobate and the heresy that spawned by them, is ordained of God for your soul's good. God uses the wrath of reprobate men against him for the salvation of his elect and for our soul's everlasting good. Hear me? It's worth remembering. God uses the wrath of reprobate men against him for the salvation of his elect and our soul's everlasting good. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Can you give me some examples, Pastor? I think I can. There were some Jews 2,000 years ago who were enraged, just enraged, at Jesus Christ of Nazareth. enraged that he dared declare himself the Christ, the Son of God. They said, because you make yourself equal with God, we're going to kill you. And in their rage, they arranged for him to be crucified so that they with wicked hands nailed him to the cursed tree, with wicked hearts, spit in his face and laughed and danced and threw a hellish party while he died. And they did it all by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Lindsay, if they hadn't nailed him to the tree, we wouldn't be redeemed. You understand me? The casting off of Israel because of their unbelief was the sending of the gospel of God's salvation to the Gentiles and the saving of his elect among them. The heresies by which the reprobates seek to divide God's church, by which they themselves are deceived, only unite God's church and reveal who are his. The messengers of Satan, who seek to turn you from the simplicity that is in Christ, cause God's elect to cling the more tenaciously to Christ as their all. When judgment falls upon others and they fall away under it, let us be humbled before God. Number 3, verses 20 and 21. Here is a great motive for great devotion, something to inspire great consecration to our God. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, don't let your head get in the air. For if that God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. When any turn from Zion's way, alas, what numbers do? I think I hear my Savior say, wilt thou forsake me too? O Lord, with such a heart as mine, unless thou hold me fast, I know I must, I shall decline and prove like them at last. Thou standest by faith, faith that God gives you. Faith that God gives you with unceasing supply. Faith that sustains you. Faith in Christ. Faith believing God's Son. Faith set on God's Son. So set on him. So set on him. So set on him that nothing else is appealing. Just him. It's just him. I remember the first time I saw this beautiful blonde I'm married to. I was 16 years old. I walked in the store where she was working with my mother. I can tell you what she's wearing. I think they call them A-line dresses. Is that what she wore back in those days? She's wearing a yellow and white A-line dress and that long blonde hair. And she was so pretty. I was so taken up with her. I don't know what else was there. I'm sure there were other people there. But I wasn't looking at them. She didn't notice me. She walked around that way. Wow. I just take it up with her. Listen to me. If Christ Jesus is ever revealed in you, he will so ravish your heart that you'll have eyes for none but him. Anything that comes up and seems to rival him, seeks to turn your eyes away from him, you just have to go on. That's not even in the room. That's nothing there to look at. Take heed, Paul says, lest he also spare not thee. Remember when our Lord Jesus in John 6 said he had performed a miracle feeding thousands of people loaves and fishes. And man, they wanted some more fish and some more bread. And thousands of them following him. Thousands of them following him. Not just a few, thousands of them. And he began to preach to them about God's sovereignty, God's election, God's redemption, faith in Christ, the uselessness of carnal religion. And where's the bread? We came to get some fried fish. And little by little, they turned and walked no more with them. And the Lord standing there with his 12, just 12, the thousands were gone. And the Lord Jesus looked at him and he said, will you also go away? If you got to go ahead and go now, sooner the better. Will you also go away? And he didn't say that because he wanted them to go away. He said that to prove them. And Peter responded with these words, Lord, to whom shall we go? You're the only one we got. Thou hast the words of eternal life. When I was a boy, we used to go to dances. And we'd take girls to dances. And every now and then, some fellow would come up and try to steal your date and sometimes succeed. But a girl who wanted to stay with her, a fellow who brought her, she'd say, I think I'll stay with the one who brought me to the dance. Lord, I can't go anywhere else. I've got nobody else. You have the words of eternal life. I believe and I'm sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. My response to every allurement, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to hold your hands here in Romans 11 and turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 12. I'm going to give you some advice. I hope you'll hear me. I hope you will. I've given it a lot. Most folks don't pay any attention to it. I hope you'll hear me. And it's not my advice, it's God's. That's the reason I hope you'll hear me. Have you found Deuteronomy 12? Every time we see someone taken by Satan's craftiness, snared by the wicked one, we ought more resolutely to cling to Christ and his gospel. Don't even investigate the nonsense. I talked to a young man this morning, called me, so very concerned. I said to him, don't even investigate the nonsense. Don't look at it. Oh, I saw this video. You need to go see that. I tell you, I recommend something better. Get the book of God out and go see that. Get the book of God out and go see that. You need to investigate this. You won't believe this. Well, I probably ought not to then. Get the book of God out and go look at it. Don't even investigate the nonsense by which Satan would bait you. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. Listen to God. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed. Once you go into the land of Canaan, and you take possession of that land, there's still going to be some Canaanites in there. There are going to be some Jebusites and Hivites and Hittites and Perizzites. And they're going to do their dead level best to get you to join them. He said, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, by curiously pursuing them, by curiously trying to find out what makes them think what they think. What makes them believe what they believe? Why do they believe that? Where'd that come from? Where'd they get that? Let's go see. Don't do it. After that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods. He's not saying now don't go pray to Baal, though certainly that's included. He said, don't even go ask about Baal's ways. Don't study the kingdom of the cults. Well, we've got all this Islam around us. I want to study Islam and see if there's anything to that. Go ahead if you want to go to hell. Go ahead if you want to go to hell. I don't need to understand Islam. I've got God's book. I don't need to understand what makes the Hindu fella tick. I've got God's book. I don't need to go investigate Roman Catholicism and see what makes Catholics act so foolish. I've got God's book. Why should I go live in a monastery for a while? I've got God's book. Why should I go live among some Hindus for a while? I've got the book of God. Well, I want to be enlightened. Then read the light. You don't get enlightened by reading darkness. Read on. Don't follow after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? This is the result. If you do, even so will I do likewise. Well, they've shown me some new stuff. I don't know why Brother Don never showed me this. He'd been hiding it from me all this time. I believe I'll go follow that. Verse 31. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters, they sacrificed on this altar. They burned in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you. You got it in your hand here. What thing soever I command you. Observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Oh, but this man's a great prophet. This man's he's a great preacher. Read on. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Don't pay attention to the fella who's got to go outside this book to find his doctrine. Did you hear that, Mark? Don't pay any attention to anybody who comes with doctrine they've got to prove outside this book. Don't do it. Oh, but that brings to light what God says in his book. Oh, no. No, 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 no. I wisely left my cell phone at home. I was going to reach for it and show you the flashlight. You don't get light by covering the light up with darkness. You get light by shining the light on the darkness. You don't get understanding in this book by investigating things outside this book. You get understanding about things outside this book by investigating this book. There's all the difference in the world. All right, go back to our text. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Here is a revelation of our great God. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Here is the goodness of God. You believe. You're still clinging to Christ. You've not been moved away from the hope of the gospel. Here is the great severity of God in the exercise of his great justice and judgment. Some are fallen and cut off because they despised the goodness of God. Now, there are many ways to understand despising Christ and his gospel. Some is open, outward contempt. Some is just trampling under the foot the blood of Christ. Some is just ignoring him. to despise him is to find something that occupies his place. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. The word goodness means kindness, gentleness, goodness. Oh, God is kind, he's gentle, and he's good. But there's more. God is also severe. The word severity means rigorous, sharp, harsh. God is good, gentle, and kind, and God is rigorous, sharp, and harsh. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Now, let me wrap this up by giving you some examples. Examples given by God himself in the book of his goodness and his severity. First, there are numerous examples of God's goodness. I call your attention to just a few. There was a fellow by the name of Jacob. You remember him? The Lord Jesus conquered Jacob. But Jacob was a tricky man. He wasn't worth spit. I mean, he was just a scoundrel. He cheated his brother out of his birthright. And then after stealing his brother's birthright, the blessing that rightly belonged to his brother by birth, Jacob, scared to death, ran off to another land, and he wound up living with his uncle Laban. And he fell in love with one of Laban's daughters, Rachel. She must have been a looker. She was something else. And Laban agreed to give Rachel to Jacob, but come the wedding night. Now, I have no idea how this happened. And if you want to investigate it, don't. just don't. But somehow they had customs in that day. And I don't have any idea how it happened. But they got married. And Laban wound up giving Jacob his ugly sister-in-law, Rachel's ugly sister. Jacob woke up in the morning. He said, "That ain't what I thought I went to bed with last night." And there she lay. He stuck with her. And then Jacob served Laban another 7 years for Rachel. He married Rachel. And they stayed together. And God favored Jacob and blessed him. And one day, Jacob said, I'm going home. I'm done with this man Laban. And he said to Leah and to Rachel and to their sons, "God has prospered me. God has prospered me. In spite of all the trickery of your father Laban, he's the only man I ever met more deceitful than me." He said, "God's prospered me." And here's the reason why. The Lord's presence was with Jacob. The Lord's presence was with Jacob. Not because of Jacob, in spite of Jacob. There's a fellow by the name of Joseph. Joseph. Oh. Joseph was the youngest son at the time of his father. He was just the object of his father's delight. His father made him a coat of many colors. His older brothers were out taking care of things, and Joseph was sent out one day to carry him a basket full of groceries, and they saw him coming, and they said, "This is Joseph. He's come here to make fun of us again. Let's kill him." And one of them said, "No, don't do that. Don't do that. We don't want to shed his blood with our hands. Let's stick him in a pit and leave him to die. That'd be better." So they threw him in a pit and were going to leave him to die. And then they saw some nomads coming. And this fellow, Reuben, he said, let's sell him to the nomads. We'll be rid of him. And we'll pretend he's dead. And so they sold him. And Joseph was taken to Egypt, sold as a slave. And he went from one trouble to another, from one heartache to another, wound up in prison in Egypt. And then the Lord God manifests something that nobody knew but Joseph. The Lord's presence was with Joseph. And Joseph wound up sitting on the throne of Egypt, right beside Pharaoh, prime minister of the richest, most powerful land in the world, to save much people alive according to the goodness of God. David, God's servant. David Oh, how good God was to David. You remember Samuel was sent of God to anoint a king in Israel. And he said, where do I go find this king? He said, go down to the house of Jesse. Take a lamb with you so Saul won't know anything about it. And go down there and find the king. And so Samuel went down to Jesse's house and he said, Jesse, God sent me here to find the king for Israel. He's one of your sons. Bring him here. And Jesse went and got all his sons, all but one. And he brought them. And he set them down in front of David. I can imagine how he dressed them up. Man, those fellows must have, I bet he went down to the finest men's store in town and bought him the best three-piece heart shaft and marked suit that was going, got him a vest and pocket watch, and I mean dressed him up. And Samuel said, nothing about him. And we got the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And Samuel said, not any of these. Don't you have another boy? But he ain't much. Samuel said, go get him. And David walked in. This is he! This is the king God's chosen. And God manifested it as David was anointed. He went out and slew Goliath. Slew Goliath in the name of the Lord. And Saul tried his best to kill him. God demonstrated again and again and again. Saul's in David's hands. David could have killed him on many occasions. He said, no, I'll wait for God to work. I'll leave him alone. I'll leave him alone. And finally, God killed Saul. And David was anointed king in Israel because the Lord was with him. Back in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, we have a display of both God's goodness and his severity. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, transgressed God's law. And before God drove them out of the garden, oh, how he showed his goodness and his severity. He promised them, I'll give you a redeemer, the woman's seed, who shall be God incarnate, and he will crush the serpent's head. He will undo everything you've messed up. He's going to fix it all up. And let me show you how it's going to happen. He took an innocent lamb and slaughtered it. Christ our Redeemer. And then slaughtering that lamb, he took the skin of that lamb and made coats for Adam and Eve. And then he stripped Adam and Eve of their fig leaves. Can't you imagine how they felt? You've been caught naked. It's embarrassing. You want to run, you blush. You want to run hide. Just run hide. If you ever get caught naked before God, you're going to blush. And you want to run hide. You're terrified. And God's the only one can do it. Nobody will ever strip your fig leaves of righteousness off of you but God. But if he does, I've got good news for you. He killed a lamb for you. His son. And made a coat for you out of the righteousness of his son. In fact, when the scripture says in Genesis 3, the Lord made coats of skins for them, quite literally skins is singular, not plural. He made coats of one skin for them. He made coats of one skin for them. You see, the righteousness God requires, the righteousness God performs, the righteousness God gives by which he covers our naked souls is one sacrifice, Jesus Christ, his son, so that we stand before him, all the saints of God, arrayed in white garments, clean and white, just like that man, Christ Jesus, clothed in linen garments with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And then we see pictures in Scripture of God's severity. Oh, the severity of God. Yes, God is kind, gentle, good. And God is rigorous, sharp, severe, and harsh in his judgment. Ask Sodom and Gomorrah. Somebody asked me this week, seeing all the stuff going on and said, do you reckon that's something like what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah? I've only been watching something on Discovery Channel. Please listen to me. You probably won't, but please do. Please listen. When you get a chance to see something produced in Hollywood about this book, go visit a moonshiner and get you some moonshine or something worthwhile. Don't look at it. Don't look at it. I mean, if you got to go to Hollywood to understand this book, you're in bad shape. If you got to go to the Discovery Channel or the History Channel to understand this book, you're in horrible shape. Don't do it. Saw something on the Discovery Channel about Sodom and Gomorrah. Read this book and I'll tell you what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. The severity of God. Ask Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire to God. Do you know what? Every time I've ever heard anybody in conversation mention Nadab and Abihu, you know what they've always asked, Merle? What? I'll tell you the one thing they've always asked me. Every time I've ever heard their name mentioned, what do you reckon the strange fire was? Who gives a flip? I don't want any of it, whatever it was. The problem was they refused to offer God what God required. That's the issue. They refused to bring God's fire into God's holy place, and for that reason, God killed them in the holy place. Is God severe? Ask Uzzah. He reached out to steady the ark of God. He put his hand to God's salvation. God killed him. Is God harsh? Ask a man who went on a Sabbath day one day to pick up sticks so his wife could fix some biscuits to have gravy for lunch. He went out and gathered sticks. God commanded the whole nation to pick up rocks and beat him to death with them. Yes, God's severe. Is God severe? Severe in judgment when men refuse the light that God gives them? Ask those men who were gathered at Sinai. And God said to Moses, if so much as the hand of the beast touch this mountain, shoot him dead. You put your hand to God's work, you'll go to hell for it. It's just that simple. Just that plain. We read in the scriptures of our Lord speaking about the marriage feast. I call you to faith in Christ. I bid you come to Christ. Feast on the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, I ain't hungry. No, I don't want none of that. No, I want to go fishing. And then those who are bidden, the Lord gets up and shuts the door. And many who are bidden come. Let us in. God shut the door. Go on back fishing. Go play with your toys. And then we see our Lord Jesus in Gethsemane anticipating what would become of him when God made him sin and he broke out into a sweat of blood and cried, oh my God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he rose up and said to Peter, James, and John, come on, boys. I'm going to accomplish what I was sent here to accomplish. Father, glorify your name. And he was arrested, tried, mocked, beaten, dragged through the streets in humiliation, nailed to the cursed tree. And when he was made sin for us, God Almighty, Skip Gladfelter, poured out on him his harsh, furious, sharp severity like all hell will never experience. The Lord God Almighty, finding sin on his Son, punished him with the utmost severity of justice, crying, awake, O sword, against the man that is my fellow, smite and slay the shepherd. And God in his fury and severity, in his anger, in his wrath, slaughtered his son because his son was made sin, that he by his son might be just and the justifier of every sinner who comes to God by faith in his son. Oh, the goodness of God. Oh, the goodness of God. Oh, may God give you his goodness in Christ. Spirit of God, give us grace, constant, relentless, unceasing grace, that we may abide in your goodness, that we may ever cling to Christ, our God, our Savior, our all. Amen.